We're going to look at all 14 verses this morning and talk about our reputation, how it precedes us. And really, our reputation does follow us as well as precede us. So all of us share in one amazing and valuable possession, and that's our reputation. We all have one. Oddly enough, what you think of this prized possession is not necessarily what other people may think of that possession. True? I'm talking again about our reputation. And our reputation is the estimation or the evaluation that others have of our character, of our integrity, or our standing as a person. It can be good and bad, good or bad. It can be positive or negative. But be assured of this one thing. We all have a reputation. People will watch us. They will talk about us. You can count on that. True? We find that all the time. We can't escape or lose our reputation. It precedes us and goes with us, and it will follow us all of our lives and beyond. Charles Spurgeon said this, Be careful of your private lives, and I believe your public lives will be sure to be right. Remember that it is upon your public life that the verdict of the world will very much depend. John, 3 John is actually the shortest book in the Bible. It consists of just over 200 words. Because of its brevity, it's one of those books that we could often overlook in terms of what it has to say or its importance to us. 2 John was written to the church. 3 John was written to an individual. 2 John mentions no one by name. 3 John mentions three men by name. Second John deals with a problem with showing hospitality to the wrong visitors. 3 John deals with showing right hospitality to the right visitors. And so we see these contrasts that are going on there. Additionally, 3 John shows us something of dealing with the different personalities that are in the church. As I said, three men are mentioned in this little epistle. Three men. The first man's name is Gaius, the second Diotrephes, and the third Demetrius. And I see, as I've looked at these three guys and the things that John has to say to each one of them, I see three character types that make up, really, I think, that constitute three types of people that make up the church. So we're going to look at these three men this morning and draw some principles and action points from their lives. So the first guy's name is Gaius, and I call him Gaius the Exhorted. And first thing that we notice is John's prayer for Gaius in verses 1 and 2. And he talks about Gaius' devotion to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. And we don't know if this Gaius is one of the three other Gaiuses that are mentioned, or if they're all. It was a common name in New Testament times, so he's mentioned in Acts chapter 19 and 20 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and also in Romans chapter 16. There is a Gaius that is mentioned there, and we don't know if this is the same one, but the reality is, in any case, that John knew him and addresses this letter to him really in quite a warm and friendly manner. To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. So his love for Gaius is genuine, and it is accompanied by the truth. And so, secondly, we see his desire for him. Beloved, I pray that you will prosper in all things, that you will prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Now, the word for prosper here literally means to have a good journey. That's what it literally means. It metaphorically means to succeed and to prosper. It's like saying, I hope all things go well for you. It's like you and I saying, dear so-and-so, I hope everything's good for you. That's basically what that means. And both of the verbs here, for prosper and to be in health, belong just kind of like to the everyday language in the New Testament world. So it wasn't something that was out of the ordinary, like he was saying specifically something to them that you could build doctrine upon. In fact, John used this common phrase in sending his best wishes. And some have used it as a guarantee for perpetual health and wealth for all Christians. And they, if you've been around some of the health and wealth guys, they will quote that, and that's God's will for our lives. And they've taken it wrongly as a guarantee for that. And of course, we should always remember that God wants our best and plans only good for us, right? I mean, I believe that, don't you? I mean, just thinking about what Clay was sharing this morning, just as a little insert here, Paul talks in Romans, and he says, it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. In all things, give thanks. For everything, give thanks. It's His kindness. And some of those things that come to us as kindnesses that we don't necessarily recognize as kindness to bring us closer to the Lord might be adversity, difficult kinds of things that happen in our life. Because why? What is God endeavoring to do in your life and in mine? Bring us into closer relationship with Him. That's what it's all about. So, just an important principle for us to remember. Present material blessing or prosperity, physical health are a part of the good things that God has for us. I thank the Lord for health and strength, right? How about you? And that's a wonderful thing. And the prosperity and health are absolutely promised to us, and they are the ultimate destiny of each and every one of us as believers. We know that when we go to be with the Lord, what are we going to have? Freedom from all the ravages of sin. All that is going to be done away with. So it's just so important that we have that. So, but we also know that God may, according to His goodwill and His loving, all-wise plan, use the lack of material prosperity or even physical ailment or those kinds of things to promote greater prosperity and health in the eternal scale or scope of things, right? Because it may be that in the here and now we go through some difficulty that is going to do us ultimately eternal good as opposed to earthly good. I'm just convinced that God is perfectly willing to allow some of that to go on in our life because there is an end in mind, which is perfection of being like the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. And so Paul tells us, in, for, all things, give thanks. Now, we're not just saying, you know, boy, I'm just so glad to have this horrible pain in my body of cancer. It's just wonderful. It's not saying that at all. It's the understanding of what is being produced as a result of the trials that we go through. That's what we're giving God thanks for, because He is at work. See, it goes down to a basic principle of the sovereignty of God. Do we believe God's in control completely or not? If He is, then this light momentary affliction is working for us, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look at the things that are not seen rather than the things that are seen, because the things that are seen are temporary. 70 years, if by God's grace, maybe 80, and then we go to glory. What is that in compare to eternity? Not even the vapor that appears from the steam kettle. It's not even that long. So we know that God has a plan and a purpose, and He is working in our lives. Amen? So there are others who say that we should use God's general promises of blessing as a way to indulge our carnal nature, our desire for ease, our desire for luxury, for comfort. But that is a general misapplication of this particular verse of Scripture. So when you hear somebody saying it's God's will that we be healthy and wealthy, on the basis of 3 John chapter 1, verse, no, that's not what he's saying. It's just like saying, dear Wayne, hope everything's going well for you. Right? You with me on that? Just as your soul prospers. So John here made an analogy between the condition of our health and the condition of our soul. This is really an interesting thing. To me, it kind of reminds us of forgive as you've been forgiven. Right? If you forgive others as you have been forgiven, how would you forgive? Unconditionally, right? Because that's how we've been forgiven. So that's how we're to forgive one another, right? So if our physical man prospered like our spiritual man, what would we look like? Weak, emaciated, sickly, any number of things, right? So many Christians, I think, would be desperately ill if their physical health was instantly transformed according to what they look like spiritually, right? So if we're to pray for God to bless us physically to the same degree that we are healthy spiritually, what would He look like if He answered our prayer? Would we be sick? Would we be sick in bed, nearly dead? What would be the consequences of that? So that's His prayer for him, that he would do that. So the second thing that he wants to talk about is John's praise for Gaius. First of all, his reputation. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. His reputation was something that was known to John. It was known to other people because he was walking in the truth. And this goes to that whole point that we're talking about, our reputation preceding us and also following us. So what does our reputation look like to those who are observing us from the outside? What do we as a fellowship look like to this community? We have a reputation. My prayer is that we have a reputation for being people who love God and love His Word. That's my desire for that. Amen? So many Christians, on the basis of those kinds of prayers, would struggle with that. And reputations struggle as a result of that. Then John also speaks about their relationship. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. John's goodwill toward his friend Gaius came from his understanding that Gaius was walking in the truth. Nothing blessed John more than to know that his children were walking in truth. And listen, that means more than just living with correct doctrine. Because to walk in truth means to walk consistent with the truth that you believe. What I say, what I believe, is consistent with the way that I live my life. If you believe you're a child of God, then how should you walk? Like a child of God. How do you do that? Well, you read the owner's manual, and it tells you how to walk, right? So to walk, if you believe that you're forgiven, then it also means to walk as though you're forgiven. You know, I can't even tell you the numbers of times, numbers of people that I have met over the years who say they are forgiven, but they walk like they're not forgiven. I've heard people say, well, I just can't forgive myself. Well, my question is, did God forgive you? And they'll say, well, yeah. Are you greater than God? No. Well, then, if he can forgive you, why can't you forgive yourself? Well, I just can't. No, it's not can't. It's won't. See, I find sometimes that we would rather wallow in some pseudo-superficial kind of self-loathing, humility thing than embrace the truth of the reality that I've been forgiven. And if I've been forgiven, I can forgive myself. What have you done that is so horrible? Any one of us here in this room could talk about the horrible things that we've done. But listen, the God of the universe, to whom we will give an account of ourselves, has said, I forgive you. And on the basis of the fact that he's forgiven me, I can forgive myself. And let it go. Because see, as far as the east is, the psalmist said in 103, is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. That's, can't express that. Go north, you have to go south. Go south, you have to go north. Go east forever. Go west forever, and they never meet. That's how far. So if he's forgiven me, I can let it go too. Can you let it go? Three of us, the rest of you are still struggling with that. I need to go back over this again just to explain it and get it in your heads. It's just so important. Four times, you say? Okay. All right. So, relationship. No greater joy. And my children walk in the truth. It means to live life consistent with that. You know, it was a wonderful thing. Well, we were on vacation a few weeks ago. We hooked up with a bunch of, I call them my kids. They're now in their 50s and early 60s. That were in my youth group when we lived in Olympia, Washington, and were youth pastors there. And I tell you what, it was a wonderful thing to see those kids as mature adults walking with the Lord after all these years. That's a blessing. To know that you had an opportunity to be a part of their lives and to lead them into truth and that they were still walking in the truth that had been imparted to them. That's huge. And I can relate and identify with John seeing Gaius and saying, I rejoice to know that some of my children are walking in the truth. Probably what happened, he had run into somebody who knew Gaius and yep, he's there. And so John is overjoyed by that fact that he is walking in the truth. Amen. So the third thing then, or to walk in truth is mean real and genuine without any phoniness or concealment. So, his recognition. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. What is his motivation for doing this? John prays Gaius for his hospitality. Isn't that amazing? He's doing this for the brethren. It's just so important that we see that this is taking place. It may seem like a trivial thing to us. Oh, well, okay, you're taking care of the guys that come along. But it's not a trivial thing to God. It's one of the things that we're commanded to do is we're to be hospitable to one another, right? This is a practical outworking of the essential command to love one another. It really is love in action. And so this is a great compliment that John is paying to Gaius here. You do faithfully whatever you do. So whatever God gives us to do, how should we do it? We should do it faithfully. That is how we are to respond in the things that God has given to us to do. So Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, well done, we look forward to that. when he will say, well done, good and what? Faithful servant. He's not going to reward us according to how much we gave, how many times we witnessed, how many, because all those things are an outworking of this quality. Faithfulness. Are we faithful? That is so very important. So he also commended him for the refreshing. Who have borne witness of your love before the church? If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Now, what he's talking to us about here is the practice happening in the early church where itinerant preachers would go from place to place, and because there was no specific houses of worship, places like this that we would come to, they often would meet in homes, and so those itinerant preachers would be housed by people. And Gaius apparently was one of those guys who, when the itinerant preachers came along, he would house them and take care of them. And so he is being commended by John for doing that and being faithful to do that. And he also commends him for his reception. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. So he is, again, not only commending him, but he is also commissioning him to take care of those people. So here is Gaius, a guy who is a faithful guy. He is showing hospitality. He's doing it faithfully, his love for the truth, and John is commending him for these various kinds of things. Now, we want to look at a second person, and this person's name is Diotrephes. And the first thing that we notice in verse number 9 is about him is that his pride. He demanded a leading place. I wrote to the church, John says, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them. He loved that position. He wanted to be up front. He wanted to be recognized. And it was his pride that led him to do that. So he demanded this leading place in the church. But not only that, he refused even to receive John the Apostle. Preeminence among them. He does not receive us. So, because of his pride, because of his situation, his desire for the preeminence, he wouldn't even acknowledge the Apostle John, the last of the apostles left on the planet at this point in time. And so Diotrephes, who wanted the preeminence, wanted to be the lone leader of the whole thing, wouldn't even receive the Apostle John. And so we see not only his pride, but also the presumptuousness that is associated with that whole thing in verse number 10. Because look at the things that he did. He slanders. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. That word prating is an interesting word. It is a word that is translated here as prating, but it comes from a root which used the action of water that is bubbling up or boiling over to present it as being just useless. What is the point of that bubbling? It didn't do any good. And so it came to mean empty or useless talk or even gossip. And so he was that kind of a person. He was slandering. He was gossiping even about John. And not only that, but he was inhospitable. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren. Again, the itinerant preachers that would come maybe to a house church where Diotrephes was leading that group, he would not accept them because, once again, what was it? His pride, his desire for the preeminence, because of his slander, because of those things, and his inhospitableness was another thing that John was speaking about Diotrephes for. And not only that, but his practice in doing that, the latter part of verse number 10, what does it say? And forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So when the itinerant preachers would come, there would be people within the fellowship that wanted to receive and take care of these guys, but he would not let them do it. And if they did, he would excommunicate them. So we have here a guy who is presenting a real problem that John is writing to Gaius about, right? So Diotrephes used his influence to forbid others from showing hospitality to John and even to those that John had sent, and even tried to excommunicate those people who tried to show such hospitality. So in verse number 11, John makes a pronouncement. He gives a real practical exhortation in the first part of the verse. He says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good." That's a very practical statement, isn't it? Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus in chapter 5, said, "Beloved, be imitators of God as dear children." Who should we imitate? What behavior should we imitate? Well, we should imitate the behavior of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when he was going through his hour of trial before he was crucified, he went to the garden, and what did he pray there? "If it's possible, nevertheless, not my will, your will." So the example that we have to follow the Lord Jesus Christ is one of what? Of submission to the Word and the will of God. Be imitators of God as your children. Now, we have a saying that we've heard since we were kids, like father, like son. You know, because, right, well, it comes from this, because children oftentimes emulate or imitate the behavior of their parents. True? Sometimes that's a real scary thought. Sometimes it's a good thought, and you're grateful for those kinds of things, but nonetheless, it's really an important thing. So this practical exhortation that John gives us, his beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. He gives us two clear examples of that. One is good, Gaius, the other is Diotrephes, and he isn't giving a good example. Follow the good, for we serve a good God, and those who follow him will likewise do good. That's the injunction that Paul, or that John is giving to Gaius here. John didn't, interestingly enough, that we know of, at least church history tells us, he didn't necessarily excommunicate Diotrephes. He had the authority, he was an apostle, but instead he simply exposed him, and he trusted that discerning Christians would avoid Diotrephes as they should. Now, there's some precedent for that. Paul deals with that in 2 Corinthians about discipline in the church. Jesus also deals with that in Matthew chapter 18. When there is a brother who has sinned, you go to him. If he won't hear you, you take two or three witnesses. And if he won't hear that, you bring it before the church. If he won't hear the church, then you avoid him. Paul says in Corinthians that if somebody claims to be a Christian and he lists about a half a dozen different things there, yet he's engaged in doing these kinds of things, Paul says this is what we're supposed to do. Don't fellowship with them. Don't even eat with them. That sounds pretty harsh. That's pretty tough in this modern day and age to do that, right? It is. I know some churches who have endeavored to do that, and they wound up with a lawsuit on that. So it's just, you know, you have to be careful of that kind of stuff, thereby following another injunction that Paul gives, as that we're not supposed to sue each other as Christians. So anyway, just crazy stuff like that. Okay, so then, not only that, but he gives also a precise exclamation. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. You know, when we catch a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm convinced that this is a part of the reason why we have the communion time, is that we remember what he has done for us. And in remembering what he has done, that incites us to do good. That instigates, that causes, gives impetus to our lifestyle, behavior, so that we emulate the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering what it is that he has done for us. It's too easy for us, with all the busyness and the stuff that is going on in your life and mine, to forget about the cross, to even marginalize our sin, to think of ourselves as, no, I'm not really all that bad. Most of it, didn't do all that horrible things, you know, wasn't a murderer or, you know, rapist or any of this kind of, you know, crazy kind of stuff. Live moral good life. It has nothing to do with that. You understand? It doesn't make any difference where you're in the depths of sin or a morally upright person. What is it that separates us from God? Our sin. It doesn't make any difference how bad it was. I kind of likened it like this. If you're lost in the forest, does it make any difference whether there's a row of trees and just on the side of that is the freeway? Or if you're in the deep woods and you can't see it? If you don't know you're lost, it doesn't matter. It only matters when dark sets in, begins to set in, and you all of a sudden realize, I don't know where I'm at, and I don't know how to get out of here. Then you realize you have a need. Deep woods, right on the edge. The realization that you're lost. And see, it's that realization that my lost estate, not based on how lost I was, that I was just lost, brings me to a realization that I need to repent and get right with God. And that realization and that repentance then brings me into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have love for him because I realize how lost I was, not how lost I was. Right? Does that make sense to you? Okay, good. All right. So then he goes on to the next person, to Demetrius. And Demetrius is an example. And the first thing he says to us about Demetrius is that his associates hold him in high regard. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. I don't know about you, but I find that a real challenging statement. Demetrius has a good testimony from all. What's our testimony like? When people think of us and our lives as Christians, what is their reaction? What do they say about our reputation as Christians? Do they say that he has a good testimony and even of the truth itself? Or is there some question about that? Proverbs chapter 22, very interesting verse, says this: a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than gold or silver. Did you notice what it said? A good name is to what? Be chosen. It's something that we choose. Our reputation is something that we're choosing to have, good or bad. A good name, a good reputation is to be chosen, to loving favor, love favor rather than silver or gold. Favor from whom? From God? Favor from people? Because we live uprightly in this world, and so it's just so important. So his associates held Demetrius in high regard. And not only so, but the Apostle John held him in high regard. He says in the latter part of verse 12, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. What is that bearing witness of? That he has a good testimony. And it's so important. Again, reputation precedes us, and it also follows behind us. It is a reflection of our character, of our integrity, of our walk and our relationship with the Lord. What is it that helps us to have that kind of a reputation? That is the kind that he speaks here of Demetrius, a good reputation, a good testimony. It's because of the truth that he was living out in his daily life, the way he lived in his life, the way he conducted affairs, the way he dealt with the people at the grocery store, the guy who drives the F-150. It's all those kinds of things that we have to deal with and how our character reflects and gives a reputation of the kind of people that we are. So, as we wrap up and we look at then the final things that John has to say in verses 13 and 14, and he speaks to them about desire for fellowship in verses 13 and 14. I have many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. I'm really grateful that the Lord has chosen us to be a body in relationship to one another. When Paul talks about the relationship in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, about the various body parts, I'm grateful that he used that analogy because it really does very, very clearly portray for us the importance of the relationship, of the interpersonal relationship that we have as members of the body of Christ. Peter also talks about that, and he says in his first epistle that we are living stones being built together upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And so, what is this relationship? It is a close relationship, close proximity one to another. Where it isn't just a situation where we come on a Sunday morning and then leave and we go do our thing the rest of the week and isolated and separate from one another. But we come together frequently to share together, in meals together, in times of teaching together, in all kinds of situations where we have one another over and bless one another and those kinds of things. Because why? Because we are interrelated. He talks about it in terms of a family. We are a family. And that is so important because of the interrelationships that we have. Now, anybody here, you ever get along just perfectly with your family? That doesn't mean that there aren't conflicts from time to time. But he's also given us a means to reconcile the conflicts. Isn't that true? When the conflicts come, the question is, how do we deal with them? Do we deal with them like dysfunctional families, or do we deal with them according to what the Scripture tells us to do? If we deal with them according to what Scripture says, then we will get along much better. Wouldn't you agree? It's just so important that we see it in that way. And so he says, I do have more to say to you. I didn't want to do with anything because I want to communicate with you face to face. Very, very important. We can identify with John's preference for personal face to face communication rather than writing. It's just, you know, I guess that there's one thing in this modern age of techno-savvy stuff going on. I appreciate being able to text, but it just doesn't convey the tone, does it? Huh? How many of you here, you don't have to raise your hand, have gotten in trouble over a text that sounded like you meant one thing, but you meant something totally different? And the reason that it was that way is because there was no voice inflection to give the communication of what you were trying to say. And so what were you doing then? Well, backpedaling to try to dig yourself out of that hole, right? face-to-face communication, because there's so much that goes on with that. So, anyway, then finally in the latter part of verse 14, he gives his final blessing. And he says, peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. It's important to do that, to greet one another by name. And one of the things I love about Calvary Chapel, the whole movement is, everybody's called brother and sister. Hey, bro, good to see you. That means I don't really remember your name, but it is good to see you. Greet the friends by name. It's good to do that. I just have a horrible time with names. Well, bummer. Get over it and start remembering people's names, right? Amen. Okay. So he says, you know, this is that they should appropriately take care of and greet one another. So, this is a letter about contention and conflict, yet John appropriately ends the letter with this deep desire and expectation for peace. Peace be to you. He's talked about this whole deal going on with diatrophies, and that's difficult and all that stuff. But as Christians, we can and should have a sense of peace, even in the midst of difficult times. Right? I'm thankful that I have, first of all, peace with God. That happened the day that I said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I experienced the peace with God. But there is an ongoing peace, and it's the peace of God. It's peace that He gives to us that is past our ability to comprehend. It's that peace that comes from, that Paul speaks about in Philippians chapter 4, when he says, present your requests with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will rule in your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What is that peace? It's the peace that believes, has faith, that God is going to do what He said He would do, and I believe that. And when I trust Him and believe in that, I can be at peace with the conflict, with the chaos, with the conditions that are going on around me, which seem like fruit basket upset. When all of this stuff is going on, we can have peace. Because why? We have the peace of God. And it is peace that passes understanding. See, that's a part. Having that kind of peace is a part of our reputation. How do people view us? Is it like a constant state of panic? It's kind of like, you don't see this much anymore, but in my growing up years in the variety shows, they often would have these guys who would have these long, skinny poles, and they would put plates up on those, and they would start spinning them, and the plates would spin around on those poles, and they would get like 5, 10, a whole bunch of these plates spinning. And the guy was constantly running from post to post and giving a little tweak just to keep the plates. And that's how some of our lives look. How many plates have you got spinning in the air? Is that what people see when they see our lives? Are we at peace, knowing that God's in control, that He's got it all covered? That doesn't mean that we don't give due diligence to the stuff of life. None of that. I'm just talking about that inner sense of knowing that God's got it all taken care of. Amen? So it's important. As Christians, we have the resources in the Lord Jesus Christ to have peace, even in unsettled situations. So, all right, so here's the whole idea of this little letter that John has written. So what are some practical applications then that we can get from this? Well, I want to look at each of these three lives and talk a little bit about some practical application, what we can learn from these guys and the things that went on in their lives and how that impacts and affects our lives. So first of all, we see Gaius. He was a man that had the right balance in his life. Important stuff. How do we know that? Because he was living spiritually, committed to the truth. Does that impact you and me in any way? Well, of course it does. We need to be spiritual people with spiritual values and a lifestyle that reflects our spirituality. Jesus said you are in the world, but not of the world. So what does that mean? It means that we should be different in the way that we conduct our affairs, in the way that we live. How important that is, so that the reputation that we have is one that we are living spiritually. Although men and women may not use those words to identify it, yet there is that sense of our life that shows that the spiritual is the primary importance in our lives. Things of God are the most important. It is, as we suggested in weeks past, keeping the main thing the main thing. Our walk and our relationship with the Lord is of utmost importance. Not only so, but we walk truthfully. How many of you understand that this has a tremendous impact on your reputation? Can you be trusted? If you say you're going to do something, do you do it? Do you keep your promises? Parents to your kids, kids to your parents, to one another, walking truthfully. Not truth intended to deceive, because that is in reality a lie. If I tell you, do I need to go over that again? I've talked about this so many times. Just, the first mate wrote, the captain was sober again today. So when the logbooks were handed in to the owner of the ship, he read that and he would write that in his log. The first mate would write that every so often. The what he failed to mention was he was sober every other day too. But it left the impression of something. Do we or are we guilty of leaving an impression that is not exactly true? Truth intended to deceive is a lie. Serving faithfully. Boy, Gaius, Demetrius were guys like that. And that should be something that we should, can we be counted on? Will I serve? See, and if I get the impression that I'm being put upon, I'm going to give off that scent, that aroma, that, I guess if nobody else will do it, I'll. No, doing it with joy. Doing everything is unto the Lord. Doing it joyfully, gladly. Serving one another. Because in reality, who are we serving? We're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. What a difference it makes when we realize that I'm doing my job for the glory of the Lord as opposed to try to get a paycheck. It makes a difference in the way I do stuff, right? Can I get a good strong amen on that? All right, good. Serving faithfully, but also ministering generously. Generously. I believe firmly that according to all the things that I see in Scripture, we as Christian people ought to be the most generous people on the planet. Shouldn't be? Huh? Should be that way. Because why? Well, what in the world has been done for us? Let me think about just this one thing. Every sin that you or I have ever committed has been atoned for. Everyone. That alone ought to cause a generous spirit to mount up, to rise up within us, shouldn't it? To give cheerfully. I've talked about this before. As long as we're talking about money, it should be a hallelujah when you drop it, let it go, instead of... Should we praise the Lord? Amen. Not getting much amen on that either. Okay, so let's move on. Let's talk about Diotrephes here for a minute. This is a guy that had a harmful agenda. What is it about Diotrephes that made his agenda harmful? His pride. It was all about him. So we should not be driven by pride. So many things that we do oftentimes are driven by our pride. It's this Mary that we need to take a check on, right? Not only that, he displayed pompous arrogance. That ought not to be named among God's people. Wouldn't you agree with me on that? No arrogance. Not only so, we should be careful about the accusations that we speak. When we say something about somebody, boy, we ought to be careful, right? We've all experienced that. Proverbs says, everything seems one way until the other person comes and gives his side. That's a paraphrase. How many times have I jumped to a conclusion about something or someone that I heard until I heard the other side of the story? Boy, did I ever have to get to the bathroom quick to wash the egg off of my face. We've all experienced that. So we should be really careful about any kind of accusations about that kind of stuff. Well, isn't it just our perverse nature that wants to believe the worst about it, right? I mean, isn't that kind of how, oh boy, did I ever have a juicy morsel? Well, just keep it to yourself, right? Amen. Don't dominate with profane activity. What does that mean? Just I'm doing it for myself. It's all about me. Don't try to... That's the kind of lifestyle that Diotrephes lived. And it was a detriment. It was causing problems within the church. So how should we approach life? How should we live amongst one another? With humility. Out of love, serve one another. Right? mean, there's so much in the New Testament that speaks to us about our relationship to one another. We've just gone through 1 John, and one of the great themes that we dealt with in the whole thing was our love for one another and how, what that looked like and how we were to respond to each other. Just so important, okay? Now, let's look finally then at Demetrius. This is a man with a good testimony. Pursuing a godly example. Well, of course, there's no other greater example than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I'm amazed that when I read what Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. That's really a scary statement to me. Follow me. Where in the world are you going? So many times that's what our life is like, right? I mean, I thought we were, you know. But seek to have a good testimony so that when people hear your name, what do they say? He's pursuing a good example. Possess a good testimony. Pursue a good godly example and possess a good testimony. Those are just crucial things. So here's the question that I want to ask us this morning. This is just crucial. How's our reputation? What's your reputation? There's what you may think of yourself, but take a moment, take stock, and ask what other people think. Not that that should necessarily, I don't mean that in a negative way where we let them control our lives, but I'm talking about the way that we live our lives before them so that they see us and how do they respond to us. Demetrius was a man who pursued a godly example, who possessed a good testimony. And John commended him for that. He also commended Gaius because he lived, walked, served, and ministered in a way that was exemplary. And so the challenge comes to each and every one of us today to live those kind of lives. How do we do that? By sticking as close to Jesus as we can. Paul says, don't make provision for the flesh. We do that all the time, right? Walk in the light and make no provision for the flesh. It's just so important that we stand in that way so that we are not looking for ways to elevate ourselves, to feel good about ourselves, to make ourselves seem something that we are not. But we find that place and that peace when we seek to put Jesus first in our lives. Love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what's the second commandment that is likened into it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Pretty good advice for us today, right? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Again, as the psalmist said, it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Lord, a good name is wonderful to have. And so here we are as a church body made up of individuals, and every one of us has a reputation. Calvary Chapel Billings has a reputation. I pray, Lord Jesus, that the testimony that we have, that the example that we are individually and collectively, would be one that brings praise, honor, and glory to your great name. May we, Lord Jesus, be as a light, as a city set on a hill, whether that's this property and what you want to do with us, or whether it is in our homes, in our workplace, in the market. May we be that city, Lord, set on a hill, that men may see our good works and glorify you. They might not even recognize that we are necessarily Christians. They wouldn't be able to, Lord, maybe identify us as such, but they know that there's something different about us because of our character, because of our integrity, because of a godly example, because we're living spiritually, where we are walking in truth, living lives pleasing to you. Help us to be such people, I pray, Lord Jesus, that when you come to take us home, whether we answer the knock at death's door or whether we hear the voice and the trumpet, the shout, and are taken up to meet you in the air. May on that day, Lord Jesus, we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. May our reputation precede us, Lord. And may all who come behind us find us to have been faithful people. We pray in Jesus' name. Everyone said,